How many of you remember when you could go to the airport and it was fun? I know I'm aging you by asking you that question, but I do remember that as well. Even when you would go pick someone up from the airport, right, and you weren't leaving, it was a fun thing because you would just walk right up to the gate, right? You'd wait there, and you would see the plane arrive and, you know, connect to whatever that thing is that they bring out there that you walk off of. And then you would wait for them to appear out the door, right? And you go give them a big hug, and everybody's happy. But then 9/11 happened, right? 9/11 happened. We were all, at that time, blissfully unaware that we had powerful enemies who wanted to destroy us. True? No more airport fun after that. 9/11, I believe, in many ways, for our country, was a wake-up call. It was a wake-up call, and because of that, air travel has never been the same, has it? This year, or this past year, we experienced this pandemic from this thing we all call COVID, and I think it might be similar to 9/11 in what it did and what it will do, that it was a wake-up call. People were going along, all of us were going along, living our lives, and just thinking that all would just continue just as it was. But as Christians, we're reminded that this world that we're living in is not our home. We also know that we have an enemy. He wants to, I believe, lull us to sleep with all kinds of things, busyness, many other things, as he feeds us these lies about the world system and tricks us into thinking that they are what's important. So maybe God has allowed us to experience some of the difficulties that we have in this past year to wake us up. Maybe he's used them to remove this illusion that we have, possibly, of worldly security. And so maybe he's used it to stop us in our tracks from pursuing this system of the world. Well, think about it with me. Certainly life is different now than before COVID hit. Agreed? Our trust in people, our trust in the people of our government, what happened? It's gone. Freedoms have been taken away from us. Businesses and jobs have been lost. Travel has become even more restricted. Even conveniences, comforts, they've been taken away from us. Preferences, gone, many of them. And so many other things that have happened because of COVID. But think about this with me, and I think you will agree with me. None of this has taken God by surprise. We know that. So is it possible then that God even intended COVID to happen? Along with all of the terrible consequences that we experience. Maybe he did this, again, to be kind of a wake-up call to his people, a wake-up call to us. Maybe God is reminding us again that we should not be trusting in this world's system, which we know leads only to tribulation and despair. And that's what Jesus said, didn't he? In this world, you will have tribulation. You know it. So maybe God is waking us up to this truth that he spoke through the beloved Apostle John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. I'll read it to you in the New American Standard, and I'll tell you why I said that later on. He says this, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," and this in this place, all means all, "the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world." The world that we're talking about is passing away. And also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Do you believe that? That the world is passing away? Of course, people in our world who don't know the Lord think that they're going to be able to do things to somehow keep this place together. They're not. It's passing away. And so today we're gonna study the story of a man who ignored whatever wake-up calls God had given him, a man who truly loved this world in a way that maybe nobody's ever loved this world, and it led to a monumental downfall. And I pray for us that as we go through this story together, as we look at this story from God's Word together, that we, all of us, myself included, myself especially included, that we would see more clearly the futility of what this world has to offer, and that it would give us a proper perspective, a better perspective on maybe some of the things that we've lost this past year, things that we may never regain in the post-COVID world. That is, if the post-COVID world ever comes. And it may not. And I want you to hear my heart in this. I'm going to tell you this ahead of time, because I don't want you to have the wrong view of what I'm trying to accomplish in teaching this message. I want us to be challenged about our lives. I want us to be challenged, but not just because we should be. Not out of some sort of duty, like, yeah, well, this is just what we're supposed to do and what we're not supposed to do. I want us to be challenged because the things we're going to talk about are going to show ultimately things that are better for us. It's better for us. And sometimes to understand the things that are better for us, we have to recognize the things that aren't. The things that aren't better for us. So it's not, even though it might be tough to hear some of these things, it's not a message about judgment. No judging. But it's about wisdom. It's about wisdom. It's about how do we live wisely the way God intended. And so the man in our story today, he once asked this very famous question. He said this, "What good is there for the sons of men to do under heaven for the few years of their lives?" And that's what it is, isn't it? A few years. Few years of our lives. What good is there to do? Well, you probably know the man I'm referring to. What's his name? Solomon, King Solomon. He was the son of another famous guy named David. And just a little bit of background that leads us to our story. Of course, you remember that one night Solomon was sleeping and the Lord appeared to him in a dream and he asked him a great question. He said, "Ask me for whatever you want. Ask me for whatever you want, and I'll give it to you." And you might remember that Solomon answered foolishly or wisely? wisely. Yeah, he said this. He said, give me an understanding heart so that I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong. What a great thing. God, I want to rule your people well, and I want to be able to lead them in the right way. What a great thing to say. And of course, the Lord answered in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 12, and he said, I will give you what you ask for. That's great. Great answer from the Lord, right? I will give you what you ask for. I will give you a wise and understanding heart, such as no one else has ever had or will ever have. And I will also give you what you did not ask for, riches, fame. No other king in all the world will be compared to you for the rest of your life. Pretty cool, huh? It's like Solomon just won the lottery. Wouldn't you agree? He just won the lottery. He got all of this great stuff that the Lord said, you asked for some very good things. I'm going to give you that like no one else has ever gotten it. And I'm going to give you all this other stuff that most people would have asked for that you didn't ask for. So, Solomon, you're going to be incredibly smart, incredibly rich, and incredibly famous. So, what else could you want? That's everything, isn't it? So what does Solomon do with this amazing blessing that God gives him in his life? And he answers this in his own words in the book of Ecclesiastes. So if you would turn there in your Bibles, or I put the verses on the screen too, and we'll start at chapter 1, verse 13, and we'll see what Solomon says he does with all this. Verse 13, he says, I devoted myself to search for understanding and to explore by wisdom everything done under heaven. Wow. Let's unpack that a little bit. First, notice Solomon's on a mission. He's on a serious mission. Notice what he's saying. He says, I devoted myself. He's putting energy into this, right? I'm devoting myself to search, to explore, to understand. In other words, he's going to test this whole world system. He's going to test it all and see how it works and what good it is that God has put us here. Well, how far would he go? Well, he tells us in this verse how much he's testing everything. Everything? What's everything? How do you test everything? You got to have some great number of resources to test everything. And it would be no small task. It's not something you could do in a month or a year or 10 years. It would take a lifetime to do this. And he's doing it with his wisdom. He's doing it with this great wisdom that God has given him so that he's not just doing it as a fool. He understands what he's doing. And if anybody had the capacity or the ability to do this, of course, it would have been Solomon. But it's not a question, think about this with me, it's not a question of could he do this? It's a question of what? Should he? Should he? And we'll see as we go along why I mention it in that way. Well, what kind of things did he do? Look at chapter 2, starting at verse 1. He says, I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. But I found that this too was meaningless. So I said, laughter is silly. What good does it do to seek pleasure? So he tells us what he does, and he gives us a little conclusion there first. But notice where he's starting. It seems like a pretty good place to start if you're going to test out what's good to do here. What do I want to try to do? I want to find something that makes me feel good. I want to look for pleasure. I want to have laughter. I want to laugh. Is there anybody who doesn't enjoy laughing? Of course not. We all enjoy laughing, right? We all enjoy the pleasure of life. We all enjoy having a good time. And when we're not having a good time, when we're not feeling good, then we're doing whatever we can to get back to the place where we do feel good, right? Isn't that what we do? No one wants to stay in that place where they don't feel good. I mean, sometimes we have to. Sometimes that is. But we're constantly trying to feel good, and that's what Solomon was trying to do. And if you think about it, and we'll see more as this goes on, he would have had practically unlimited ways of being able to accomplish this. Whatever way he wanted to be able to feel good, he could do that. But notice he says it was meaningless. He was hoping that it would bring something lasting to him, but it didn't. He was disappointed. And we're no different today, I don't think. Even though we don't have the resources, we're no different today. We're trying to pursue the same thing. And we're bombarded, even if we have maybe more of a godly perspective, we know we live in this world that is bombarding us all the time, is it not? Telling us to be discontent because you really need this, you want this, you got to have this, et cetera, et cetera. There's nowhere we can go where it's not. Even what's happening here on Sherman Way today, right? What are they doing? They're making some sort of a movie or something that people will watch and then have joy, fulfillment, be entertained, like it, whatever. Everything around us goes to TV, movies, internet, vacations, Disneyland, right? What's Disneyland? The happiest place on earth, right? It's everywhere. Everywhere we're being told. Recreation, sports, food. What are we doing after this? We're going to go out there and we're going to have some food. Some of you are already probably thinking about the food, that you want some food. The list goes on and on. But here's the question. Think about this with me, because we know this. Have you ever had a day where you've had so much fun that you just said to yourself, okay, I don't need any more fun. That was it. I'm satisfied for the rest of my life, and so no more fun for me. We know that's absurd, right? Because once yesterday is gone, now you're trying to experience it again. Why? Because it doesn't last. And how many times have you prepared to do something? You prepared to go somewhere to have some sort of a fun thing, a fun outing or whatever. And then when you go and you experience it, it's a big letdown. Does that happen? It's not what we thought it was. So this whole thing, pleasure and laughter of this world, it will not provide what we're looking for. Even though we are told everywhere, we're told everywhere that it will. It's a lie. And Solomon found it out. So verse 3, he keeps going. After much thought, I like that. After much thought, again, he's thinking about this, smart guy. I decided to cheer myself with wine. And while still seeking wisdom, I clutched at foolishness. In this way, I tried to experience the only happiness most people find during their brief life in this world. So now, Solomon is going to look for this satisfaction in external stimulants to help him, right? I mean, let's be honest. He's getting drunk. That's what's happening. He's getting drunk. It leads to foolishness because he's trying to see. He wants to experience it to see if there's something there. Is there something there that's going to give me what I'm looking for? Maybe it'll add something beneficial to his life. So, stupid question. Do people get drunk today? Do people use all kinds of varieties of drugs today? More than he would have had. To stimulate their bodies, to try to get some experience. Well, think about it. Why do people do this? Why do people do it? I mean, there's probably a number of reasons. It takes away their pain. They're in pain for some reason or another. Mental, physical, emotional, and they think it's going to help. There's this promise that this stuff brings that you're going to have a better experience. You're going to feel better, and you're going to end up in a better scenario of life. Question, does it work? Certainly not for long, right? Maybe for a moment, maybe for a short period of time, but there's a payoff that it doesn't work. We don't have to go out and tell people and convince them of this. All we have to do is go out there and look around, and we see people, right? We see them on the streets, jobless, homeless, or in the hospitals, or dead because of pursuing these things in the way that Solomon is saying. So everyone knows, think about this with me, everybody knows, I might get a little animated, so I got to move that away. Everybody knows that it doesn't work, that the consequences of it are terrible. Isn't it true? Everybody knows that. And yet they go after it anyway. Again, we're deceived. The devil is trying to deceive us. The world is trying to deceive us. So he goes on. Look at verse 4. I also tried to find meaning by building huge homes for myself and by planting beautiful vineyards. I made gardens and parks, filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. I built reservoirs to collect the water to irrigate my many flourishing groves. Sounds like it's a better direction, wouldn't you say? He's doing something that most people would say, well, that's more productive. Surely this must be what he was looking for. Surely this must be the thing that's going to help him. He's working. And it's good work, isn't it? It's good work. It's important work. It's useful work. It's fulfilling work. And it's lasting work. It's work that's going to last for a long time. And it's impressive work, especially when we know what Solomon did. Because some of these projects he's talking about took years and years and years to come to completion. One of them was, you know, he built the temple. So think about how much he did. Think about this with me. Building, planting, growing, designing, and managing large groups of people. He would have been like the CEO of Amazon. Better than the CEO of Amazon. He would have been very impressive. People would have looked at him, man, this guy, he's unbelievable. He's amazing. So you would think, man, this must have given him great satisfaction. Great satisfaction. And even today, if you think about ourselves, don't we highly esteem people who are kind of the same way? We look at them and say they're very successful. They're able to accomplish these incredible things that most of us know we can't do. And of course, we understand the value of hard work. We would say, yes, working hard is a good thing. We all want to have good jobs, and we want to be able to provide for our families. We want to be able to provide satisfaction, jobs that provide satisfaction for us. And we want the same for our kids and our grandsons, our grandkids, right? And there's nothing wrong with this, in a sense. But if we ask the question this way, is work what life is all about? The world says it is. The world tells us it is. And Solomon continues, look at verse 7. I bought slaves, both men and women, and others were born into my household. I also owned large herds and flocks, more than any of the kings who had lived in Jerusalem before me. I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. Wow, we see where he's going with all this. Money, possessions, wealth, prosperity, security, all of this. Do the people that we know today, do they go after all those same things? Yes. Do we? We should ask ourselves. So exactly how wealthy was he? We got to look at this a little bit. How wealthy and how powerful was he? 2 Chronicles 9, starting at verse 13. Listen to this. Some of you know this, but it's just always amazing when I read this. Each year, Solomon received about 25 tons of gold. This did not include the additional revenue he received from merchants and traders. All the kings of Arabia and the governors of the princes also brought gold and silver to Solomon. So King Solomon became richer and wiser than any other king on the earth. But that's not all. Then it says Solomon had 4,000 stalls for his horses and chariots, and he had 12,000 horses. He stationed them in some of the chariot cities and some near him in Jerusalem. He ruled over all the kings from the Euphrates River in the north to the land of the Philistines and the border of Egypt in the south. Wow, that's a lot, isn't it? So I calculated a little bit of this so we could really understand. 25 tons of gold today would be about $1.4 billion. Every year. And that wasn't even all, right? Yeah, that was just some of it. More was coming in. He had the most powerful army of horses and chariots in the world. So think about it. He was the richest, the wisest, and the most powerful man in the world. Consider this with me. He had no idea what it was like to be without anything. No idea. He didn't know what it was like to worry about getting a job. He didn't know what it was like to worry about losing a job. He didn't know what it was like to worry about food or clothing or any of those things. There was never something, think about this, there was never something that he had to save up for. No need for a budget, because he had it all. He had all the resources he wanted at his disposal all of the time. Life must have been great. Wouldn't you like to live with unlimited resources? Any takers? Some of you are being so spiritual right now. That's just, come on, be honest. But think about it, if you did, or maybe you said, oh, I don't need all the resources, but I just need a little bit more than what I have right now, right? But the question is, would your life really improve and become more meaningful if you had more, just like Solomon did? Would it be? Well, because he had all this, his heart could basically go wherever it wanted to go. Could go wherever it wanted to go. So look at the last part of verse 8. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women, and had many beautiful concubines. I had everything a man could desire. So he had the best entertainment of his day. He had the finest performers from around the world who would come to him to entertain him. As he said, he had everything a man could desire, and he really went for it. Some of you know the story. We'll read this from 1 Kings. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women. Besides Pharaoh's daughter, he married women from Moab, Ammon, Edom, Sidon, and from the Hittites. The Lord had clearly instructed the people of Israel, you must not marry them because they will turn your hearts to their gods. Yet Solomon insisted on loving them anyway. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. I can never say that right. And in fact, they did turn his heart, what does it say? Away from the Lord. So think about, guys, Solomon was addicted to lust. He was addicted to lust. For a very, very, very long time. And he expected that this was going to bring, as you can imagine, some satisfaction to his life. 700, 300, what is that? 1,000. 1,000 women. Think about that with me. Why 1,000 women? Why not only 500? or 200 or 100 or 50? I mean, come on. Or why not just one? Because apparently one was not enough, and neither was 500. Question for you. Can a man have 1,000 women today? Easily. We call it pornography, right? Everywhere, at our disposal. How much pornography is needed to be able to be completely satisfied? Unlimited. Can't, right? Can't. Over and over and over. No different in our times than Solomon's time. Where does it lead him? Well, verse 10, all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. What? All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. Wow. That's incredible, isn't it? And what to me, what's interesting is, if we were talking about this to most people in our world, they would think, wow, he had the perfect life. This guy had the perfect life. But what does Solomon say about it? Verse 11, as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, decades, it was all so, what's the word? Meaningless. Like chasing the wind. Chasing the wind. Foolish, right? Oh, I got it. Oh, no, I don't. Oh, wait, no, I got it. No, I don't. That's the picture, isn't it? Everything he's going for. Oh, I got it. No, I don't. So you keep doing it again and again and again. And so he says there was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. Anywhere. Is that what we were expecting him to say? I mean, I realize a lot of you have read this before, so you know what's coming. But does the world expect that that's going to be the answer? I don't think so. I've probably read this more than 100 times. Maybe you have too. And it's still very sobering to me. Nothing worthwhile. Nothing. Anywhere. All the things we talked about, the whole scope of everything he was talking about, he truly accomplished what he wanted in searching everywhere, but he didn't get anything out of it. How can one have everything the world offers and yet have nothing? Well, just look at Solomon's life. That's the answer. So I look at this and I say, do we hear the wake-up call that Solomon is giving us here in his sort of autobiography thing here? He looked everywhere to find the answer to this question we started with. What good is there for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of their lives? Answer, nothing. Nothing. Solomon tried to find meaning everywhere and he couldn't find it. Here's the question for us to think through. Do we think we're going to be any different? We know this, just what we talked about. People know that drugs and alcohol take you down this place where it's going to end up terrible, and they do it anyway. Are we going to listen to this incredible story and just say, but if I just had this, if I just did this, if I could get this back. Oh, this was taken away from me. Oh, this used to be this way, but it's not this way anymore. If we could just go back there, then everything would be okay. If we do that, then we're just like Solomon, I think. And the whole pursuit, remember, just because Solomon could do these things doesn't mean that he should do these things. Because what's God's view of it? In Deuteronomy 17, he says, which is Moses, hundreds and hundreds of years before Solomon was even born, Moses prophesying because God said, Moses, here's what I want you to tell the people for years down the road when they ask for a king, and here's what the king is supposed to do and not supposed to do. So Deuteronomy 17, verse 16, he's not supposed to multiply horses for himself. Oops, strike one. He's not supposed to multiply wives for himself. Strike two. He's not supposed to greatly increase silver and gold for himself. Strike three. So where did he go wrong? He didn't listen to the rest of that passage in Deuteronomy, verse 18. He should, this is what he's supposed to do. Listen to this. This is what Solomon is supposed to do. The guy who's supposed to be leading the people of God so that they are going the right way. He is supposed to write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll. He's supposed to read it. How often? All the days of his life, so that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by observing, carefully observing all the words of the law. So if we think about it, God gave him everything. God gave him everything, and it wasn't enough. I think sometimes, not intentionally in my mind, but maybe with my actions, sometimes I am telling God that you've given me all this and it's not enough. I want more. So what did Solomon do? He put God and his word, he put him up on the shelf to collect dust. The wisest man in the world became the biggest fool. That's the story of Solomon. To me, it's a wake-up call. I hope it is for you too. Maybe God is allowing us to suffer the loss of these things, things that we trust in, more than trusting in him. And if that's the case, if that's happening, then the loss of these things that have been taken away from us, it's not a hardship, it's actually a blessing. It's actually a blessing. Because it gets our attention. It gets our attention and it allows us to refocus on things that are eternal, things that are better for us, that God's not just taking these things away from us because he doesn't want us to be satisfied and enjoy. He's taking them away because there's better things that he wants for us. Amen? Well, what better things does God want for us? Well, this is what Paul always gets to do, and I get to do it now. You have to come back next week because we're out of time. But I want to close with this passage, the same one I read earlier, but I want to read it in the New Living Translation because I think it gives us a little fuller view of it. 1 John 2, 15 to 17. Do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and a pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father. Can you say amen to that? These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. So if you, like Solomon, have been wasting your life on things that aren't going to ultimately matter and you want to change directions, I'd love to talk to you afterwards, pray with you. If you're not certain, just like John said here in this passage in 1 John, if you're not certain that you will live forever, if you're not certain about that, then don't wait till next week where I'll talk a little bit more about that. Come and talk to me. Come and talk to Pastor Steve. Or talk to anybody else around here who knows how to receive eternal life. And let's talk about it today. Amen? Father, we come before you. We're so grateful. We're so grateful that what you have, even though you've put us in this world, and there are so many wonderful things in this world that you allow us to experience, but none of them were ever meant to be in place of you and fearing you. And so I just ask you, Lord, as we even just consider our own lives this week, would you show us things in our own lives, in our own hearts, that are truly taking us away from worship and knowledge of you and spending time with you and knowing who you are and doing the things that really are going to matter for eternity? Lord, will you show us what those things are? Because we don't want to waste our lives like Solomon. We don't want to be called foolish like Solomon. We want to be those who live wisely. So I pray for everyone here that you would do that for us and that it would be all for your glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.